Well, good evening. Pleasure to worship with you and the study of God's Word, and pray this will be a blessing to you. And as we approach God's Word, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at the close of chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians is six chapters long, and if you know the outline, chapters 1, 2, and 3 is very doctrinally centered. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 is doctrine applied. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 is, you see the vertical, our relationship with Christ, the treasures that we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, the person and work of Christ, is all of grace. We see doctrine rich. And then we see doctrine applied in chapters 4, 5, and 6, how we now shall live, right? Therefore, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. It's the horizontal Christian life that is built on that foundation of the person and work of Christ. Before we read God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer, and we rely on Him to teach us through His Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, for each one of these that you have brought together through your grace. We thank you for the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we rest and we are wholly dependent upon for salvation in his righteousness alone, that he purchased a great many that no man can count, through the shedding of his blood, purchased in full the payment for sin due unto payment of sin due unto our sin. And he represented all the elect, the church of God, there on the cross. And through faith, we are justified alone, through faith alone, and that itself is a gift by grace alone. And we remember the person and work of Christ alone in whom we trust. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through Christ and revealed yourself to us through the word of Christ. And the word that we hold in our hands is through Scripture alone that we can know rightly who we are before you, and we can know rightly who you are and what you, your character and what you have done through your Son. And all of this is for your glory alone, ultimately. And we pray that you would be glorified in this time as we study your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You're very familiar with the five solas, or five solas, which was the crux of the Reformation. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, and the pinnacle is for God's glory alone. It answers the question of how is one justified? How is one made right with God? How can one be saved from his or her sin, and stand before a holy and righteous God and be declared righteous before him. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed according to the scriptures alone, for the ultimate glory of God alone. It is all for God's glory alone. In our justification, Paul, in the beginning, is declaring these statements, that God's people receive the completed work of Jesus Christ, that he alone performed on the cross through faith. That work of Christ, through his shed blood, paid the atoning price fully for those who trust in him. And there we see the great exchange on the cross, our sin for his righteousness, our sin applied to Jesus Christ on the cross, imputed to him, and his righteousness applied to us, credited to our account, ones who were spiritually bankrupt, and now credited to our account, imputed to us, is his full righteousness. The work of Christ is a display and a perfect demonstration of the Father's love for his elect, for the church, for us, for you and me, for the church throughout the ages. His unmerited favor, this is by grace alone. That work of Christ is all of grace. The result of this is for God's glory alone. And now these five solas are not only the driving force of the Reformation, but it's the driving force of Paul's ministry. It wasn't founded on the Reformation. We see it in Paul's ministry, which pointed to the ministry of Christ, which points to the whole gospel from Genesis to Revelation, the whole scope of Scripture. For God is the same, and he saves the same throughout all the ages. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Messiah, Christ alone, the person and work of Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Scriptures alone, his revealed Word of God, for the glory of God alone, ultimately. Likewise, in our sanctification, so that's justification, let's consider sanctification, which is really the content of Paul's prayer here. Sanctification is by faith alone. It is by faith alone that one receives the ongoing power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, which works inside us, strengthening the inner man for practical holiness. That's by grace, our obedience, godly Christ-like love for one another, service to one another, service to God. It is by grace through the power of the Christ, and all the treasures and riches that are stored up in Christ is enabling that power and drives us in our sanctification. And the chief end of which is soli Deo Gloria, to the ultimate glory of God alone, right? And that is the very heart and soul of Paul's prayer here for the church in Ephesus. It's not only a prayer for the church of Ephesus, it's a prayer for the church to all generations. That is how he ends it. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so it is applicable, this prayer, for you and me here at Believer's Chapel in 2019, just as it was when it was first written by the hand of Paul. I think it's interesting and it's important to note that this isn't merely Paul's prayer. This isn't the prayer of some great man that we revere as the greatest missionary who ever lived. We ought not think of it as a prayer of just a man, but this is an inspired prayer, inspired by God himself, inspired by the word of Christ, that Paul would write this. And as such, we can consider that this is the inspired word of God. And as such, it will not return empty. It will not return empty. For as it is written in Isaiah 55:11, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. So be encouraged in this, that this prayer is effectual, and God will see it through to full completion through the church to come, that we will all be a part of and see when Christ returns at the culmination of times. In chapter 1, we see this letter of treasures, we see Paul's first prayer is a prayer for knowledge of spiritual wisdom, that we would know Christ with a spirit of wisdom, to know the hope of his calling, to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And so this prayer is for believers. It is for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is not for those who are outside of Christ Jesus. The power here within that we'll study, it is empty to the non-believer. It is for the believer. Here in chapter 3, Paul's second prayer, he prays that we would be strengthened in what we already have in Christ, an immeasurable source of power through his Spirit, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think. He opens in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." The posture of Paul is one of humble submission and dependence upon the Father. The weight upon Paul's heart in considering these things causes him to open this prayer with such a force that he could not stand. His posture is on his knees. It brought Paul to his knees. For this reason, for what reason? This was repeated in verse 1 of chapter 3. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." That gives us a bit of a hint for the reason that Paul is now pushed forth in this magnificent prayer. The reason Paul bowed in prayer was upon the reflection of the revelation that was given to him, which was the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the body of Christ. It's the mystery of the church. Paul addresses this in chapter 2, that this was a truth. You know this term mystery. It's not something mysterious that only a few can know or something mystical, but here, this mystery, the word here for mystery, is the truth that has always existed in the sovereign plan of God and is now being revealed and made known more fully. The scope of God's plan for salvation had not yet been fully revealed, but now here it is being revealed fully. Specifically, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ, fellow partakers in the promise of Christ through the gospel. It is not merely for the Jew, but it is for the Gentile. Not merely for the Gentile locally around Israel, but throughout the entire world, without distinction. Chapter 2, verse 16 begins, "And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built together on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit." And what a marvelous picture Paul has in his mind of the unstoppable power of Christ, who is building up his great inheritance. We not only have an inheritance, but Christ himself has an inheritance that will be presented to him. It'll be the church, his bride. And it'll be made up of every people and tongue, tribe, and nation to the glory of God. Paul had traveled the Roman Empire. He had seen great cities and vast number of people. Ephesus was one of those cities where he ministered there, right? There's a great temple built there to Artemis, also known as Diana. He witnessed many entering into the city with the purpose to partake in idolatry within that city, only to be gripped by the power of the gospel and to be radically changed, right? To be regenerated unto faith and repentance. Paul saw this, Those who came to Christ came in droves there in Ephesus. So great the power of the gospel in Ephesus that impacted the pagan economy there, right? You'll remember the silversmith, Demetrius, who stirred up other workmen with similar pagan trades. That's how they were described. It impacted their economy. It led a riot. And so massive was the impact of the gospel that Jesus Christ was having there among the Gentiles. And Paul was right there, had a front row seat to it all. So what an encouragement this would be to Paul now, and give him all the reason to rejoice and remain steadfast in prayer, even though he is now in chains. Remember, he is writing this letter in prison, and he's writing it in prison in the epicenter of modern civilization, right there in Rome, surrounded by a mass of humanity where the gospel would be going. So Paul is looking forward, seeing the church that's being built and that unstoppable power of the Holy Spirit that is building up the church. And what reason for the saints in Ephesus to press forward with great courage and power and boldness and confidence. This is what he writes in the preceding verse, in verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Paul here prays to the Father in verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. In chapter 1, he prays to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And here, Paul simply addresses God as Father. Here, there is an intimacy that one can only have with God through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any prayers to God apart from Christ, there's a vast chasm, and he will not hear. It is only through Christ that we have intercession and direct access to God as Father. And so Paul prays to him here as Father in considering the family of God, and God the Father being the Father of that family. Only a Christian can pray to God with such intimacy. For God is close. He is near. He is ever loving to those who are in the Son, for they have been brought near to him through the work of his Son. And it is in him who every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, certainly, God has created all people in his image. The believer and unbeliever alike are created in the image of God. When removed from the context of Ephesians, one might interpret this as all of the world, every man, everywhere, is all of one family under God. But the context here is very important. And also, the words are important as well. You may have a footnote in your Bible next to that word, every, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That word is also rendered as whole, and from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It is from the Father whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. This is the family of God, as introduced in chapter 1, whom he had chosen before the foundation of the world, who he had predestined as to adoption as sons, as co-heirs with Christ. Right? This is the whole family of God who are being built up as an inheritance to the Son. This is the whole family of God. It includes those who were once sons of disobedience, as seen in chapter 2, by nature children of wrath, who were once dead in sin, but now have been made alive together with Christ by grace through faith. Ones who were at one time separate from Christ, Gentiles who were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants, but now have been brought near by the blood of Christ and made into one family. That's the whole family that Paul is praying on behalf of. And this is the whole family of the saints in heaven and on earth. And we have derived our name from the Father in Christ Himself, Jew and Gentile alike, in this age of grace. Paul continues in verse 16 that you, who are now members of this great family, the church, would be granted by the Father according to the riches of His glory. We have derived our name from Him. We have been made one family in heaven and on earth, whole, and that He would grant you, grant us, according to the riches of His glory. Notice here, Paul doesn't say from out of the riches of His glory. Rather, according to the riches of His glory. Now, had he just said, from out of the riches of His glory, if I just received a tiny grain, the strength provided were just a tiny grain from out of His riches and glory, that would be more than sufficient. But it's not from out of, it is according to. It is much greater than that, much greater than from out of. It is according to the riches of His glory. Paul is praying that God would grant the believer according to the riches of His glory. And God's glory knows no end. It is boundless, infinite. It is eternal. It is the eternal glory. And according to His glory, that we would be strengthened. What a prayer. This is no small prayer. This is the strength and power available to every believer in Jesus Christ because He abides in us through the Holy Spirit. This is the power that we have in Christ to every believer, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in the inner man. That's verse 16. What a magnificent prayer. Only a sliver, but we have it in full. You have it. If you are in Christ, you have it in full. This is abundantly beyond what we could ever ask or think. Limitless. Now in the flesh, we are weak and limited in every way. And Paul recognized that, but he also recognized the victory over the flesh. In Romans 7:21, I find this principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? And the answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He alone delivers us from the sin that so easily entangles us. Paul's prayer here for the saints is for the limitless power through Christ would be effective in the inner man. This is the first petition. A.W. Pink points out three petitions, and this is the first petition for the church, for the inner man, for the strengthening of the inner man. The world's concern is for the outer man, right? This is the way of the Pharisees. They were whitewashed tombs. They were described as the outer man. They looked clean on the outside, but inside was nothing but death. They washed the outside of the cup, but the dish inside, they were full of greed and self-indulgence, the Lord tells us. This is the way of the false teacher. The emphasis is on the outer man, right? The doing, what we need to do outwardly, or what the false promises that are stated to be available to the immediate outward man, right? The appealing of outward man, the health, wealth, and prosperity. And this is the way of the world. It is a mirage of appearances and all deception and vanity. The world also appeals to the inner man, right? You could go to the Barnes and Noble, and I'm sure there's a whole aisle for self-help, but they miss the mark completely. Though they are abundant, they all lead to utter hopelessness. And here Paul's prayer is that the power that drives the inner man, and we see that the power that drives the inner man in Christ is a foreign power to the inner man, is foreign from us. And yet it is limitless. It is the limitless power of the Holy Spirit that abides in every believer. Jesus spoke to his disciples about this in John 14:16. You know it well. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. That's the promise of our Lord that we have received. Or Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And this is the limitless power through the Spirit in the inner man. And so the prayer is that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man according to the riches of his glory. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It is the power provided by the Holy Spirit that drives our faith in Christ, where he dwells, where Christ dwells. He dwells on the throne of our hearts through faith. He takes center place, right? He takes the chief place in our thoughts and affections. This is where Christ rightly belongs for those who are in Christ. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit that sustains us in Christ, that strengthens our hearts unto faith. Pink says this is the second petition of Christ. This is the second petition of Paul for Christ-centeredness. Jesus spoke of this in John 15. I think it's a much misunderstood text. John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, no, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the magnificent prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, that we see our abiding in Christ through faith is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit as Christ abides in us. It is all of grace. The faith that is required in the Christian life is a faith that is supplied for the Christian life. A.W. Pink says, there is no exercise of faith in Christ apart from and except by the operations of the gracious Spirit within the believer's soul. As a brother stated last Sunday evening, one who is in Christ, as a believer in Christ, we will not be able to do anything but to bear fruit, as we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which supplies the power to do so. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And it continues, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What incredible consistency we see in Scripture. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. He provides the foundation of faith for our justification, and he provides the fruit of faith in our sanctification. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We are wholly dependent upon the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit within our walk with Christ, in the same way that we are wholly dependent upon the righteousness of Christ in our justification. A friend asked me the other day, why do I pray? If I believe that God is sovereign and in control of all things, then why do Christians pray? And the answer is because I am to be wholly dependent upon the Lord to supply and give me the strength that I need for each and every day to live for His glory, to serve Him, and to love you, is what I told him. Prayer is not what strengthens me. It is not by prayer that we're strengthened. It is the Lord who answers the prayer in whom we are strengthened. It is through prayer that the Lord uses to strengthen us. We'll continue here in verse 17b. Paul continues his prayer that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And so we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, being rooted and grounded in love. This is the result or the consequence of Christ dwelling in our heart by faith. It is reciprocal, as one commentator stated. First, faith centering upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ stimulates us now to love Him. In turn, He fits the heart to enter more deeply into the understanding and enjoyment of His love. And so it continues. The deeper we dive in Christ and rest in Him, we are stimulated further to love Him more and to follow and to see and be rooted more deeply and grounded in His love. And it all starts with the work of Christ and His love for us. We love Him because He first loved us and gave Himself up as a ransom for us. That we are rooted and grounded in love together in Christ as one body. And that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. John Bunyan stated, this is an inexpressible wonderment. That's a great way to describe this whole prayer. An inexpressible wonderment. To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. What a description. To comprehend, to apprehend, to take hold, to know. Not just as an individual, not just me, but collectively. One stated that I comprehend one aspect, you comprehend another. And as we work and walk together in the church, we're fitted together and strengthened by the power of His Spirit who dwells in our hearts through faith, and that we together may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. There's a story of two young Moravians, and this is the third petition for the comprehension of God's love. Two young Moravians, Johann Leonard Dauber, and David Nitschmann. The story dates back to 1732, while at the height of the slave trade, they had heard of slaves on an island in the West Indies, which would be kind of the Caribbean islands. In that area, an island of 2,000 to 3,000 slaves who were isolated on this island with no hope to hear the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. And they made their mind to sell themselves as slaves in order to reach them for the gospel. And there's differing accounts to the story. Ultimately, they did go. Whether or not they actually sold themselves as slaves and were successful in that, we're not 100% sure, but we do know that they went. They went, and in all intents and purposes, previous to them, there were 29 who had gone before, and within the year, 20 were dead. And so as they left on the ship to go to the island, their family is there on the dock, giving them the farewell, right? Their loved ones, their fellow saints in Christ. As the ship pulls away from the docks, and their family and loved ones sending them off, for all they know, their last time to see them. These men raise their arm and they say, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward for His suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering." And here we see the reward of His suffering. And this is a description of the church. All the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? It is a great reward, one which you and I are members of, the great building up of the church, which will continue until the culmination of times, that He will continue to be faithful to the church and raise it up. What a marvelous picture that will be when we see it face to face. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That is amazing. How can we fathom the unfathomable? How can we comprehend what is incomprehensible? This is the love of Christ. It is transcendent, infinite, incomprehensible, but yet we can know it to some extent. And we will spend an eternity growing and knowing and savoring the love of Christ as it surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. John 15:9 says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The immeasurable suffering of Christ on the cross points to His immeasurable love for those who are in Him and for those for whom He died, the church. And not only that, He is now risen and He has ascended to the right hand of God to infinite heights. He not only endured infinite suffering, immeasurable suffering, He is now in a place of immeasurable glory. And that points too in the person and work of Christ, of His immeasurable love for the saints as He intercedes for us even now, even as I'm speaking and you're sitting there. What a great love of the Son and the Father. The picture of the Son is the picture of the Father's love towards us. He ascended to infinite heights and intercedes for us even now, for those who are in Christ. Paul prays that we would have an enlarged view of Christ's love, an ever-increasing view of God's love and Christ's love for us, so that we would be filled up with all the fullness of God. What a request. How is it even possible? The fullness of God, who by the simple power of His Word created an entire universe, a universe of which we can only see but a tiny fraction. We can't even begin to fathom the creation. How then can we begin to fathom the Creator? We cannot be filled up in the fullness of the understanding of creation. How can we be filled up in the fullness of the Creator, who is infinite in knowledge and power and presence? What a petition on our behalf, an inspired prayer. What it speaks to me in comparison is how small and petty my prayers are in comparison. And it encourages me to pray big, to pray bold, and never cease or grow tired of praying. And here we are being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, which is a consequence of Christ dwelling in our hearts, our thoughts and our affections. So it is a consequence resulting in that the saints are filled up to the fullness of God. This is a consequence of Christ dwelling within us. And the more we are marveled by the infinite love of Christ and the person and work of Christ, the more we are filled up to the fullness of God. It is as a result of Christ abiding in us and the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us in our thoughts and our affections at that very seat of our heart. And because all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ Jesus, we are now being filled up to all the fullness of God. We see this in Colossians chapter 1, the person of Christ. In verses 13, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And then in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Paul continues, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete." This is the treasure that we have in Christ. And now Paul concludes his prayer, ultimately to the glory of God. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the love of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the glory of our Father, and the faithfulness that he has for you and I who are in Christ, to the church. "To him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power of the works within us." And so we now reach the peak of Paul's prayer, the strengthening of the church through the strengthening of each of its members would result in the ultimate glory of God alone. Look to Christ. May he be lifted in your hearts as you go out from here. We may come in here with all different circumstances and trials of life that we're facing. Look to Christ. That some of the trials we face are dawning. It's not to dismiss our circumstances or our trials. They are impossible to us, some of the things we face in this life. But to God, it is nothing. Nothing is impossible compared to the absolute power, the surpassing of power of the one who dwells in you. In your struggle with sin, look to Christ. You will fail every time against your struggle with sin if you rest in your own strength and your own might, because you have none apart from Christ. Look to him. Set your affections and your mind on Christ and Christ alone. And it is in him that who is able to do far more abundantly and beyond all that we ask or think. There's a hymn that we sing that reminded me of this. "O Church, Arise." It's number 35 here. "O Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness." Verse 2, "Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. And Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations." And this is what Christ is building up, a great inheritance of nations. If you do not know Christ, if you do not trust in Christ, if you are apart from Christ, then you are without power at all. You are deceived in the power of men. And there is only hopelessness and utter ruin for you. Your eternal destiny apart from Christ is an eternity in hell, right? Powerless before the throne of God. But in Christ, you can approach the throne of God boldly for the person and work of Christ. If you are apart from Christ, look to him. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And all who come to him by faith are saved, for he draws his own to himself. So look to him. To God be the glory alone. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth, the truth of your word, the infinite power that we have those who are in Christ and through the Holy Spirit to live this life on this earth for your glory, to serve one another, to love one another, to live in a way that benefits others, that puts the interest of others before ourselves, and to glorify you in our service to one another. We thank you for the person and work of Christ who has supplied the faith for justification and supplies the faith in our walk with you. And we rest on him. We pray that you would be glorified in our walk and that we would leave here strengthened in the power of your might as we go out throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.